And we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and verse 10. Well, I tell you what, let's drop back to 1 Thessalonians 3 and recap there, verses 11 through 13, and then we'll jump to the first part of the fourth chapter. Making our way through the New Testament, making our way now through the book of Thessalonians, a letter of Paul to a Gentile church, a Hellenistic church, a church that he gave birth to by the witness of the Word of God. And he planted, he sowed the seed of the living Word, of the living God, and it came forth in Gentiles, in Greek and Roman culture, and it sprouted up and grew. They didn't have a Bible background. They didn't have a Judaic culture, but the Word of God grew there. And we'll read here in 1 Thessalonians 3. Want to greet you from a wife. She's still rehabbing from surgery on her foot. She's under strict orders to stay off of it. So if you're old enough to know about Marshall Dillon and Chester, she's kind of been like Chester for 2 weeks. And you don't know. So that's how old I am. That's B.C. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Everyone say increase and abound in love. And toward all men, even as we also do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. There's a focus here in this latter part of the third chapter. He wants them to increase and abound in love and in holiness. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. Everybody say abound more and more. For you know what charge we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. Now, a lot of people have been wondering about the will of God. The will of God is not what you're going to do 10 years from now. The will of God is today, right now, real time. The will of God is to do what you know to do today. Quit worrying about where it's going to go, what's going to happen, how it'll all fall together. Let God take care of the details. You just do the will of God. It's really very simple. La voluntad de Dios es muy simple. No es muy misterios. Is that right? Misterios? It's close anyway. Praise God. Sister Maria will straighten that out. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Turn to somebody and say, my sanctification is the will of God. And then just another way, say holiness is the will of God. Sanctification and holiness are essentially the same statement. That you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Take care of your life, take care of your person, take care of your body, which is the temple of God. And the last verse we'll touch is verse 10 in chapter 4. But we exhort you, brethren, that you abound more and more. Praise God. God bless you. As you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, Lord, for your word. We praise you for the privilege of being in this house, handling your word, knowing your way, oh God. Open your book to us today, oh God, and show us your ways and tell us what you love. We pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. So we can see here clearly that the will of God is for you to increase and for you to abound. The phrase abound more and more is repeated in these short verses. Paul says this exact verse twice here. He wants you to abound more. Abound and abundance come from the same root, and they are essentially the same. He wants you to have in abundance, and he wants you to abound. To abound is to have in abundance, and he wants you to have that more and more. He wants you to have it, and he wants it to increase. And the increase of his kingdom, we know Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It is the nature of the kingdom of God to increase. It increases in the individual. It grows in you. What God plants in you is biblically like a seed, and it grows in you. It starts as a very small seedling, but it's the will of God for it to grow. It grows in a place like a city. It grows in a church family. It grows in the household of which you are a part. And so it's the nature of the kingdom of God to grow. The language of this is all throughout the scripture. Here, Paul simply says, I want you to increase. And so John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus lets us know where the lines of demarcation are drawn. The thief, which is the devil, cometh not, but that he may steal, kill, and destroy. The devil comes to take what God has planned for you, to strip you of your potential, to cause you to follow after an empty alternative to the Word of God and end up in a place that is not the product that you would desire, nor the place where God would take you. That's where the anything that suggests to you a way other than the Word of God is going to take you down a blind alley. The trouble with it, you may have a chance to reverse course and make your way back, but it may take you a lifetime to get there, and you may never make your way back to the things of God. But Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, or have it abundantly. I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, my God wants you to have an abundant life. He does. He wants you to abound more and more. He wants you to increase. And when you're talking about increase in the things of the kingdom of God, you're talking about good things, godly things, biblical things, right things. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What happened in this room today with these this couple, they were baptized in water in the name of Jesus, like everybody in the Bible. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, like everybody in the Bible. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came at night. He was afraid of his peer group. He came hiding in the shadows to say, Jesus, we know you're a teacher sent from God. And Jesus draws a line for him quickly and says, you must be born again. He didn't go into, I know you're a venerated teacher. I know you're a man of age. I know that you're a person of respect and responsibility. He didn't go through all the political things. He just simply said, you've got to be born again. And the man who was over 50 didn't understand what the circumstance was. He said, how can a man be born again? And Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, the water in the biblical terms is the water of baptism. And everybody that came in following the apostles, they were all baptized. This is not rocket science. This is the simplest thing in the world. Reckon what he meant by being born of the water. Well, everybody in the book of Acts is born of baptism. They're born of the water. And that water theology stretches all the way back to the creation. The new world comes up out of the water. In Noah's day, the new world, sin is washed away, and a new world is risen up out of the water. The new nation of Israel breaks forth out of Egypt, a land of bondage and sin, crossing over the Red Sea, crossing through the water. And so this is very easy. It comes to you all the way through the New Testament, and then it breaks forth. Jesus was baptized. His apostles were baptized. And so baptism is the rule of the day. That's what being born of the water is. You go down an old man, you come up a new man. You go down a sinner, you come up righteous. You go down Adam's son, you come up the Son of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And then he said, you must be born of the Spirit. So there are two primary components to being born again. Born of the water, which is baptism. Born of the Spirit, which is the infilling of the Spirit. You do not receive the Spirit when you simply believe in your heart or you confess with your mouth. Nobody in the scripture got the Holy Ghost that way. On the day of Pentecost, they received the Spirit for the very first time, and they all spoke in tongues. At Samaria, they received the Holy Ghost, and everybody around them knew how they had received the Holy Ghost. You got to know that there was an external or visible or audible evidence of them having received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, the whole house of Cornelius received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And in Acts chapter 19, they got the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. Paul said later, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. It is a consistent fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28, where the apostle, or rather the prophet of God, spoke and said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. And so the Holy Ghost is going to be manifest with stammering lips and another tongue. It happened right here in your witness today. Two brand new people got baptized in Jesus' name and received the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. It's happening all over the world. There are people all over the world right now in greater numbers speaking in tongues than ever before in all of recorded history. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so the kingdom, you come into the kingdom that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, is a synopsis of what happens to you when you encounter the gospel. So these people that Paul is writing to, when you're looking for soteriological scripture, you're looking for scripture that has to do with salvation, you want to be careful when you're reading in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are yet under the canopy of the law, because Jesus has yet to die and be resurrected in the story of the narrative that's told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Also, from Romans to Jude, you want to be careful, because the letters are letters to churches. These are people that have already received the Holy Ghost and they've already been baptized in Jesus' name. And so the apostles make generalized statements to them that are not relevant to people that are on the street who do not know God. So there are things, for example, 1 John 1:8-9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a statement to the church. That's a statement to somebody that's already been down in the water in Jesus' name. Peter said baptism was for the remission of sins. Ananias told Paul, rise up, be baptized, washing away your sins. Your sins get washed away and the blood is applied when you go down in baptism. Five minutes from then, 5 months from then, 5 years from then, if you walk in sin, as we all do, because the same passage in 1 John says, if you say you have no sin, you lie and the truth is not in you. But because we're Adam, and because we're flesh, and because even when we've done everything we know to do, there's still so much distance between us and God. Where we're living is a place of sin. If he didn't cover us with his righteousness, we'd have no hope at all. But that's what the gospel is about. It's just like the covenant of Israel. God covered them, and God covers us. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So when Christ is in your heart by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, I got to quit chasing rabbits here, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. The love of Christ, the kingdom of God, is expansive. He wants to give you an idea here. It is multidimensional. It runs breadth, height, length, and depth. And it grows, and it's ever increasing. And you hear the language of the apostle. It's always abounding. And so here he wants you to know that, to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, or passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Anybody here want to be filled with all the fullness of God? You want everything that God has for you. Listen to me. You've come to the wrong place in doing business with God. You're at the wrong place to say, I just want a little touch. I just want to be half filled. I just want to come part of the way. He said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow after me. It is nailing that flesh to a cross. You got to eat the whole Passover lamb. Head, legs, and the pertinence thereof. And he is the Passover lamb. Now, unto him that is exceeding, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So he's expressing to you here at the letter to the church of Ephesus that he wants you to know how broad, how deep, how high, how expansive the love of God is and the kingdom of God is. We, by the grace of God, we get to participate in the increase of the kingdom of God. God lets us take part. God lets us have a job to do in our own salvation process. in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Everyone say, we are God's husbandry. That means you're God's cultivated field. That means that you are God's vineyard, and you are God's building. God's building you, and God is raising up something in you. And so you see these themes of increase and wanting to abound more and more. You want a greater harvest. You want a greater product. You want a greater output in your own life and in your family and in the areas that you're involved in ministry. Increase and abundance are the intent and are an integral part of the plan of God. God, here the apostle in our text says, I want you to increase more and more. I want you to abound more and more. But the two things that he wants you to increase and abound in are love and holiness. Praise God. The primary focus of the word of God is that you would increase and have abundance in holiness and in love. Increase and abundance in American Christianity is tethered to a commercialization of the gospel. It's tethered to what many have called the prosperity gospel. And it is rightly labeled so. And there are statements made as though anybody was entitled. It's kind of like a welfare gospel. You don't do the job, but you get the check. That doesn't work. It didn't work in Russia. It's not working in China, and it's not working very well here. Go to neighborhoods where everybody gets a check, and they don't work. They don't have any pride in their home, in their family, their neighborhood. There's crime everywhere. Why is that? Because you are assaulting a fundamental tenet of the Word of God. If you don't work, you don't eat. There's something about when Adam woke up, he had a job. And a man without a job is a man that needs to express himself in some way. And he tends to go off in other areas and do that. But you need to find your way into the kingdom of God. God wants you to have increase, and God wants you to abound. And the government is not God. And you are selling yourself and your potential far too short to link yourself up with a bureaucrat and a politician. Well, praise God. So the prosperity gospel is a problem. It deals with people as though they were blessed of God out of the womb. The fact is, I heard one say this week, you don't have to pray for blessing. You are blessed. You are blessed. Well, I thought, well, that would be great if it weren't so unscriptural. I like to wake up in the morning and just know I don't have to hit a lick at anything. I'm going to be blessed today. The gravy train has arrived. But you know, that makes you an indolent slob. That makes you ineffective at every purpose God has for you. The primary focus in that business of the prosperity gospel is always natural. Do you notice God's primary focus is always spiritual? Biblical blessing, increase, and abundance is predicated upon obedience to the word of God. Now, I know you might have been raised up in that business of the Protestant Reformation's fascination with it's all by grace, it's all by faith, it's not by works. But if there's not works, Abraham doesn't offer his son on the altar. If it's not works, Noah doesn't build a boat. If it's not works, they don't build the tabernacle. You got common sense enough to know that that cannot be true, regardless of the erudition of the theologian that produced that idea. Common sense tells you that can't be right. God's going to judge me for what I do. The book of Revelation chapter 20 said every man was judged according to his works. Okay, so your blessing, your increase, your abundance is predicated upon obedience to the word of God. Let's do a little study in that area. We're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And as we do, okay, I need some help. I need this whole group here to say, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the word of the Lord thy God. Okay, we're going to work on this, though. We got to have unity here. Say, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the word of thy God. We're condensing it a little bit, but it's going to work. Okay, you got to hearken diligently unto the word of thy God. Say it again. Okay, we're working on it. And in this exercise, you see what it might have sounded like around the walls of Jericho. But the wall fell down anyway because they did what God said to do. Praise God. Okay, and over here, this group, Brother Ronnie, Brother Reggie, help me here, this group. I want you to say, to observe and to do all his commandments. And again. Oh, we got Brother Arthur over there. He can do it all by himself. They got pipes. They got pipes over there. I guarantee you. Okay. And it shall come to pass when I point at you. When I point at you. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord. All right. So I'm going to point at you. If thou shalt hearken diligently. Okay. This is going to work. You have little faith, but this is going to work. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Okay. You know what? Let's just say, if you listen to God. Okay. Good. Let's try that again. Si escuchen a Dios. All right. All right. If you listen to God, and if you, let's shorten it to do all his commandments. Okay, this is going to work better. All right, although I am really, really hesitant to edit the word of God. So he says, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God. This is after the Shema Israel is given in Deuteronomy 6. And this is after he's given them the law. And he's telling them now, this is what's going to happen if you obey. And this is what will happen if you don't obey. Oh, good. Oh, good. Okay. Okay. So he said, if you do that, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So the statement here, the Lord God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth. He's not setting you above all the nations on the earth just because you're breathing. All right. So, and that's the point. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Now, there's preachers on the radio and preachers on the TV and preachers in great coliseums. And they're saying, the blessings of God are coming on you and they're going to overtake you. And people are going, wow, I'm going to get my blessing. But it's not just because you're alive. It's if you listen to God and you do all his commandments, praise God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. And blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. And the fruit of thy ground. And the fruit of thy cattle. See, what happens is people get out of control. And they, thou shalt be blessed when thou goest out. And when you come in, blessed shall be thy basket. Now, you've heard all of these entwined in that prosperity gospel. And they're just telling people, rank sinners off the street, you're going to be blessed of God. God's going to bless your kids. God's going to bless your family. God's going to bless everything you have and bless everything you are. And people are going, I love this church. Because all I did was walk in the door and God's blessing me. But it's only if... Now, we could go down through... God's going to cause your enemies to be scattered seven ways, and God's going to bless your storehouses, and God's going to, and all the people of the earth are going to see that you call by the name of the Lord, and the Lord will open his good treasure to you. And God, oh, this is one I hear all the time. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And this is really the scripture, and God does want to make you the head and not the tail. But it's only if. Now, the rest of Deuteronomy 28 is full of curses. But nobody wants to talk about the curses. The blessing comes by covenant. God had a covenant with Abraham and centered around circumcision. A covenant is a contract. There's something for each party to observe. God always tells you what the blessings are going to be, and he always tells you what the covenant requirements are. Noah had a contract with God. He had to build a boat. He had to replenish the earth. Moses had a contract with God. They had to build the tabernacle and observe all of the law. There is a contract in the New Testament. Peter opened the door on the day the church was birthed, and he just simply said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the synopsis of the contract. But it's more than that. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You understand that. You build on whatever the word of God says. It cannot be the shaking of a preacher's hand and a simple mental consent that Jesus died on a cross for you. That is not biblical salvation, and nobody in the Bible was saved that way. And you have to embrace all. If God did for us today what he did to Israel in the middle of the wandering years, and he required us to put a blue fringe on the bottom of our garments, then we would go down to the fabric store and we would buy however many yards of blue fringe we needed to buy, if you can find blue fringe, and put it on the bottom of my pants. I'd be wearing blue fringe. My wife would be wearing blue fringe. Why? Because the word of God is important, because it shows us God's way. And I'm not interested in an alternative to the word of God, or a convenient way, or a confirmation, conforming to the world outside. Rather, the apostle said, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. God has something for you, but he has a way for you in which he wants you to walk. Praise God. So just in short here, you don't begin blessed, you begin cursed, because we're all children of Adam. You've got to come to the cross and experience the gospel to break out of that curse. And when you backslide, you leave the blessings of God and fall right back into your default position, which is cursed. The blessing comes by covenant. The blessing comes by obedience. Okay, and so here's the latter two-thirds, and I won't do the whole latter two-thirds, but here's part of the latter two-thirds of Deuteronomy chapter 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of thy Lord, to observe all, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city. Cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall thy basket and store. Now see, all these televangelists and all these major hitters in the religious business should be talking to sinners and saying, without God in your life, you're going to be cursed in the way. Your family, your house is going to be cursed. You're going to be cursed when you go out and when you come back in. Cursed when you get up and cursed when you lie down. Your storehouse is going to be cursed. But that, my friend, will be an empty church. Because nobody's going to flock to a guy that's telling them, you are cursed of God. But that's exactly what the word of God says here. Cursed will be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land. Cursed will you be when you come out and when you go in. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexing, rebuke. I mean, I just break, every time I read this, I break up laughing. Just because it is beyond the level of horror and terror, it's gone into the level of, I can't do anything but laugh about this. He's going to put a pox upon you and a botch, he said. I don't even know what a botch is, but he's going to put it on people that aren't living for him according to his word. And thou shalt become an astonishment and a proverb. People are going to see you. You're going to be so wrapped up in curses. People are going to be astonished. You're going to be an astonishment and a proverb and a byword among all the nations. He will lend to thee and thou shalt not lend to him. He'll be the head and you'll be the tail. What's the difference in these two verbalizations? One is under the canopy of obedience. One is under the canopy of disobedience. And so if you're obedient to God, you can be the head and not the tail. If you're disobedient to God, you won't be the lender. You'll be the borrower. You'll be the tail. You won't be the head. And so this is not isolated to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, but it is very, very clear that the idea of increasing and abounding in the kingdom of God is closeted in the context of the gospel and of the commandments of the word of God. Praise God. I could interview you right now, and I could come and ask you what you do on your job, you know, and hopefully your answer would not be not much. You know, what do you do on your job? Not much. What do you do? Yeah. But on the real job, beside the laundry and the per diem, you rewind generators. Okay. And you do this according to specifications and according to codes and according to best practices and according to procedures and according to manuals, hopefully, that are available. And there is a way and there is a right way. Can you or any of your colleagues just walk in and say, I'm just going to do it any way I want to do? That would, because these are many times nuclear plants or they're power plants. Yeah, big explosions, shut down the power grid all along the eastern seaboard in the midst of winter. Not a good thing. Bad results, bad product. But it is so simple. If I would just simply, Brother Ronnie, where you work in that big fab shop with all those big machines and all, you can't just do it your way. You've got to do it the way the machine was designed to be operated. You've got to do it the way that the owner wants the product to be presented and to be produced. And so you're constrained by the equipment and you're constrained by the practices and you're constrained by the owner and all of those things. You cannot walk. Do you think for one second you can walk into a relationship with God and just do things the way you feel? Them. God is not Burger King. God is not a drive-through fast food restaurant. God has a way that is above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. He's the star maker. He's the mountain maker. He created every creature in the heavens and in the earth. All the angels bow before him. His name is above every name. My God, the immensity and the power when you're dealing with God, and you are going to come. And this is an American phenomenon. An American phenomena that says, I, as an independent individual, will do it my way. And I'll walk in and I'll just have it my way. I'll find a church that preaches it my way. I'll find a pastor that preaches it my way. The apostle talked about that. He said, you will heap to yourself teachers having itching ears. You're like an old hound dog that likes to be rubbed in a certain way. And you really like what that preacher does. And so you're going to go there. But you better find yourself a place where the word of God is taught unadulterated and line by line and precept on precept, because God has a way. Now listen, God wants you to have increase and God wants you to abound, but it's going to be God's way. It's going to be God's word. It's going to be God's design. It'll be God's plan, and it'll be good, and it'll be better than anything than a man can. You can shout all Sunday night about your blessing and go home and live the same life, and you will live in the same situation that you've been in for all this long time. And all it is a dance, and all it is a shout, but you have to have the practical application of the word of God in your life. Praise God. So the two things that Paul wants you to abound in are love and holiness, or love and sanctification, which is, the, as he said, the keeping of your vessel. And so love increases and abounds. Now listen, this is the hinge on which all of the word of God swings, this idea of love. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. Are you okay? Okay. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another. And then in Philippians 1 and 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He wants you to abound. He wants you to increase in love. He wants it to continue to grow. Love grows more and more. It is the nature of love to grow. When you find petty people with selfish motives that get mad when you love somebody else, petty people with selfish motives get mad when you love somebody else, whether you're talking about a friend or you're talking about a family member. And I'm just going to look above your heads here. I'm not going to look at anybody. But the point is that love is not a zero sums proposition. The more people you love, the more love there is. So when there's somebody else to love, people of good heart and people of goodwill are glad that somebody else is brought into the circle of love, and that love increases and that love abounds. It's a petty and a small-minded person that has a jealous response to love being handed off. And their problem is that they are very self-oriented, but their problem is they think that there's only a cup full of love. And if you give it to someone else, they don't get any. They don't understand the love of God. Height, breadth, depth, the expansiveness, the growing nature of love. It abounds more and more. Do you know what? God can pour out revival on a little handful of people, but he can pour out revival on a whole city, because there's no constraint with God. There is no lack in him. He is abundantly able. He can do exceeding abundantly above. There is no hard thing for God. Praise God. So love grows. Now, Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then that business about to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding. Romans 5 and 5, hope puts to shame, puts not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us, or through the Holy Ghost, which was given to us. So how does the love of the kingdom of God come to us? Like anything else from the kingdom of God, it comes to us. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you're alive. How? Because you've been born again of water and of the Spirit. The Spirit brings the kingdom of God to you. The Spirit of God coming in you brings all of the capacity and the potential of the kingdom of God, and it is as a seed that is going to germinate, and it's going to grow. It's going to bring forth. The Word of God moves that way, but you can't separate the Word and the Spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So they are one and the same. And so the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given to us. If you know anything about the Holy Ghost and you've had it for a while, you understand the parable of the virgins. You have five virgins who have run out of oil. Oil in the biblical sense is a type of the Holy Ghost. You have five who have enough oil to last the night. Oil is a type of the Holy Ghost. You can run out of Holy Ghost. Now, people that work long hours and miss a lot of church and can't get to the house of God and haven't developed a good prayer life, they run out of Holy Ghost. And everybody that's experienced that said amen. Yeah, you can just keep pouring out. Even if you're ministering to other people, you can pour out and pour out and pour out. But if you don't have deep seasons of prayer and intimacy with God, and you're not refilling, that is a river of living water. It is a well springing up into everlasting life. But you've got to put in the time and spend the time in the presence of God and in that flowing of the Holy Ghost to be replenished. And the love of God is a function of the Spirit of God. And so when your Holy Ghost experience wanes, your love experience wanes. And that's an important idea. When you find a bunch of folks in a family or in a church family that are bitter and angry and petty and critical and destructive in relationships, and they seem like people at the refrigerator door at 2 a.m. and they don't know what they want to eat. They're just it's because they need, the old timers used to say, you just need a good praying through. And that's exactly what you need. You need to be filled all over. Do you remember what it was like when you first got the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost was just blasting through you and you woke up in the middle of the night talking in tongues and it was God in the morning and God in the evening and God when you sat down. All you wanted to do was talk about the things of God. And then life started happening and you learned how to accommodate life and the Holy Ghost, but it was predominantly life and not so much the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, you just need a rebaptism with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled again to the overflowing, and God needs to become primary in your life. An ongoing conversation with God. The Holy Ghost is where the love of God issues forth in our lives. Now, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 36, the scribe asked this, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Or if you would, in another version, the first commandment, the most important commandment. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment." And what he's quoted there is Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Shema Israel, the highest utterance among the Jewish people. He's quoted that. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything about you, love God. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is such an important statement. Because what he's telling us is that if you can get this business of love and love more abounding and get this down in you and walk in this, you by nature will obey all the other commandments. Because when I love you, I don't steal your hubcaps. When I love you, I don't shoot your dog. When I love you, I don't talk bad about you. When I love you, I'm looking out for your well-being and I'm doing things based on what is going to be good for you. So sin is self-oriented and love is others-oriented. The whole story of the kingdom of God, the story of the cross, it all is others-oriented. It's directed toward others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's always like that. And so love is directed toward others. Sin is directed toward self. Love is about doing. It's not about feeling. I'm not going to keep you through lunch, but let's walk through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And some of you may have had this entwined in your wedding vows. I'm reading King James, but let's substitute love for charity here. Everyone say, love suffers long. Now you're going to notice that there's not a hint here about love being a feeling. There's not one word in this, the love chapter, about how you feel. It's all about what you do. Then love is what you do. Love suffers long. That just means love waits, and love puts up with a lot, and love doesn't change from being love. It just keeps on loving. Are you glad that God didn't run out of time for you? Are you glad that God didn't say, "Well, that's all. I've had it. I'm out of here. I'm not putting up with this." Anybody here glad that God had time for you to come back and get your head screwed on straight? Anybody here glad for mercy? Love suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. Now, what this is wonderful, because what this does is this gives you a definition. And because in America, we love people in our family. We love pizza. We love dogs. We're messed up in our language. But this gives us a good definition, a good framework for what love is. Love suffers long. Love is kind. So love is kind to everybody. Love is kind. Love is kind if you are an employer and you have employees. You're kind to them. If you're a father and you have children, you're kind to them. If you are a husband or a wife, you are kind to one another and kind to the children, kind to the people at church, and kind to the preacher. Kind. Just nice. Sweet. Okay. That's something you do. That's not something you feel. There will be days. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I will tell you this. There will be days you don't feel like being kind nor suffering long. You feel like blowing up and giving them a piece of your mind. You feel like that a lot, but you don't do that because love suffers long and love is kind. And I've got it right written down in my hand here. Love is kind. I got to be kind. I'm going to be kind to you. And I do the right thing. I don't feel the right thing. I want to jack your jaw. I can see it. And I'm not going to just pop. I'm going to follow through at an object behind you. And it's just going to be delicious. But I don't do that. I do the right thing, and that is love. Love is not what you, and with God, you don't get points for what you felt about it. You get points for what you did. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What do you think Gethsemane was about? Gethsemane was about, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do this anyway. The will of God surpasses my will, and it was not about how you felt. It was about how, and boy, Americans have a hard time with this because we are so pampered and we are so spoiled and we get it our way and we are so independent and there's so many variations on every theme. You can find your own grocery store and you can find your own hamburger and you can find your own, you can, it's just out there. And so you don't have to submit yourself to the counsel of the Word of God. Unless you're serious about living for God. And then it's not about your feelings. It's about what God has said. So love suffers long. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. It doesn't puff itself up. It is not easily provoked. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. It's the only thing in your arsenal today. You may have great faith, but you won't need faith in heaven. But love goes with you over to the other side. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Tongues, they shall cease. Knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love or charity. You can have faith without love. But if you have love, it houses all of the attributes of God. And you will by nature fulfill the law of God once you encounter the Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to just take a moment here. Lift up your hands. Talk to God just for a moment out of your heart. Whatever's going on in your heart right now, just talk to Him. You're so quiet. Somebody talk to God. Open your mouth. Nobody can pray your prayer. Praise God. The mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. What's in your heart right now? God, I need you. God, I need you. God, I want your way in my life. God, I want to increase and I want to abound and I want to know the fullness of the love of Christ. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to 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 God. Praise God. I need to stop here, but let me stop by telling you this. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Sin is an impediment to everything God's doing in your life, the moving of the Spirit, the Word of God, and love. Love is stymied by sin. That's why when one or the other is involved in sin, there's conflict in the marriage, conflict in the house. When you're involved in things that are crosswise of the Word of God, it creates conflict. Love gets shunted aside. And so there are a lot of reasons why we do the basic maintenance in our lives. We come to an altar. We pour out our hearts. We pray for forgiveness. We repent of our sins. All of that is absolutely necessary. But one of the functioning aspects of that is that when you repent of your sins and you get yourself purged from sin, then the Holy Ghost has free reign and can emerge in your life. And by that, love can move in your life. And you can be effective in loving people. And effective in building a loving, a committed household or ministry, or be a loving and a committed part of a church body and a church fellowship. Praise God. Let's stand together. Lindsay, come help me. Praise God. So when Paul says, I want you to grow in love and in holiness or sanctification, these things go hand in glove. These things are together. You can't grow in love unless you're growing in holiness. So if you're holding on to the world around you and you just don't want to line up with the tenets of the Word of God, you never will grow in love. You can't. Now, it's a really funny thing. I hear in church circles or religious circles, I hear quite often, we're not going to worry about all that doctrine. We're not going to worry about all those rules and statutes and regulations. We're just going to love people. It is not love when I give you something that's not from the Word of God. If I tell you you can be saved in some alternative way, that's not love. That's the devil. If I tell you, well, you don't have to stop doing this, even though the Word of God says it, then I'm not your friend, and that's not an exercise in love. That's a weak parent who raises a spoiled child who somebody has to go and bail him out of jail because nobody's ever disciplined him, and God doesn't have kids like that. He said, you want to hear the straight up of the Word of God? God says, if I can't discipline you, you're not a son, you're a bastard. He said, you don't belong to me if I can't discipline you. I have an elder friend that says, if God can't rebuke you, you can't be saved. Do you understand that holiness and love are hand in glove? That as you grow in your regard for obedience to the Word of God, then the things of God flow through you. Righteousness and love grow together. Praise God. Praise God. And I gotta quit. Praise God. If you've got your family here today, why don't you come down as a family? If you don't have a family, just find somebody handy that you can adopt. And say, could you be But everybody needs to be with somebody here. Come on down to the altar today. And I want you to just begin to tell him, God, I want to grow. I want to prosper in your kingdom. I want to increase. I know it's the will of God for me to increase. I want to grow in righteousness. I want to grow in love. I want to be a vessel of honor in the house of God. I want to be effective in the harvest. I want to be a blessing to your people. I want to bring you glory, oh God. I want to be someone you can use, someone you can call on. God, I want to be yours. Praise God.
I love you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you more than anything. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you, Lord, I love you.
Somebody tell him, I love you more than anything, Lord. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I worship and adore you.
More than all these things that are pulling on me, all these voices, all these personalities in my life, God, I love you. I want to know your word. I want to obey your word. I love you, Jesus. Oh, the Holy Ghost is moving in this altar. Come on. Press on into that. Let God move in your life right now.
I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. With all my heart, I cry.
Somebody needs to just let that break up, break forth. Let that Holy Ghost break forth in your life right now. Open up your mouth. Open up your heart. Let that flow. Hallelujah. Yes.
I worship and adore. And I just want to tell you, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you more than anything. Yes, I love you. I worship and adore you. And I just want to tell you, I love you, Lord. More than anything, I love you. With all my heart and soul. And I worship you, Jesus. Just want to let you know.
On in, church. God can give the Holy Ghost this morning. God's going to pour out the Holy Ghost this morning.